Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. This is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're continuing with our study on the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. We're almost at the end of the letter. So why don't you grab your Bible with me and open it up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 15. St. Paul writes, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Wow, it's just a beautiful way to end this letter from St. Paul. And in verse 15, the first one that we read there, St. Paul wrote, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel," now by that he doesn't mean the very beginning of the good news of the gospel. Now, this makes us kind of think of the opening of the gospel of Mark, the very first verse of Mark's gospel. It's called the Incipit, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news, of course, is the gospel. And what Paul says here kind of harkens back to that. But he's not talking about the beginning of the gospel message itself. What he's talking about when he says the beginning of the gospel, that was the first time that he went to Philippi. And by the way, that was the very first time that the Catholic faith appeared in what is now Europe, which of course became a great bastion of the faith over the centuries. Now, you can read about this, of course, in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17. That's when Paul hit the European continent. Now, it wasn't called Europe, of course, at that time. But Paul went to Philippi. He also went to Thessalonica, which is about 80 miles away. And he also went to Berea, all of which lie in Macedonia. That's the Roman province of Macedonia. After that, Paul went to Athens, Greece, what is now Greece, of course. He preached that famous sermon in Athens. It's just incredible. And you can read that in Acts chapter 17. And then he went to Corinth. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. So what's kind of intriguing about this is that at the time when Paul was preaching in that region for the first time, only the Philippian church helped him out financially. They were the only ones to contribute out of their wealth, out of their pocketbooks, to keep Paul's ministry going. Now, later on, the other churches did help out. Thessalonica, Berea, later on they did. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he does talk about how these other churches came around. He says that the churches of Macedonia, in a severe test of affliction, obviously he's referring to some kind of persecution there, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and us by the will of God. So eventually they did become extremely generous, but the Philippians were the ones that set the pace. They were the ones who first helped out Paul and really put their money where their mouth was. So let's now look at the next couple of verses here. Let's look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 16 and 17. Now, in verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit." And really what he's concerned about, again, with the Philippians, as a good spiritual father, he wants them to grow in the faith. And part of growing in the faith has to do with generosity. It has to do with stewardship, time, talent, and treasure. That's what God entrusts us with. That's what he's going to ask us to give an account for at the end of our lives. And so he's focusing right now on the stewardship of treasure. And he's saying, look, if you do give, that'll help me out in my ministry. But as he said before in the last episode that we looked at, he can get by no matter what. He can get by in poverty. He can get by if he has everything he needs as well. He knows how to direct everything towards God. But he also wants them to get some spiritual credit for this as well. He says, not that I'm eager for the gift, but I'm eager for the profit that will accrue to your account. And if any accountants out there are listening, you know that St. Paul is using accounting language there. And and so he says, he gives another accounting sort of phrase in the next verse, in verse 18. Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So, okay, he says, I've been paid in full. I've got everything I need. And so I'm going to kind of shift the metaphor here. But first, he's going to mention Epaphroditus once again. And whenever I read Epaphroditus, it sounds like a medical ailment. Oh, Jim, I've got Epaphroditus again. This time it really, really hurts. But of course, Epaphroditus was Paul's friend and fellow worker at the church in Philippi. And the Philippians had sent him to Paul on a journey to give him this gift, to keep him going. But unfortunately, he had taken ill. In fact, he almost died. And Paul sends him back. And he's, of course, kind of coming back as a conquering hero to the Philippians. And so, as Dennis Ham says, Paul now shifts the metaphor from accounting, from the arena of commerce, to that of temple sacrifice. In verse 18, when he says, the gifts that came with Epaphroditus were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this is exactly the kind of language, as Ham mentions, that he uses in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. This is such a key element of his theology. He says, "I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship." This is your spiritual worship. So that's true spirituality right there. It's offering your whole self. It's not just saying, oh, I'm a spiritual person. You've got to have some actions going in your body, the way that you live your everyday life. This is a fragrant offering to God. And of course, it hearkens to the sweet smell of incense in the temple, also the smoke that would go up from the sacrifices of the animals in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in Philippians 2:17, he kind of used the sacrificial language as well. He said, "Even if I am to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." This idea of a drink offering, his life is being poured out. And again, this is exactly what Jesus did back in chapter 2. And the more I study this, the more I think maybe Paul really did write that Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Maybe it really wasn't something that existed before as a hymn that was sung in the early church, because almost every line in the letter to the Philippians goes back to the example of Christ in the Carmen Christi, in the song of Christ that is in chapter 2. And anyways, the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about this too, this idea that we have to be a living sacrifice. We've got to do it externally, but it also has to be internal as well. It's actually got to spring from our intrinsic motivations within. In paragraph 2099 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and also paragraph 2100 We see this played out. Let me read these to you. Here's paragraph 2099. It says, "It is right to offer sacrifice to God as a sign of adoration and gratitude, supplication and communion. Every action done so as to cling to God in communion of holiness and thus achieve blessedness is a true sacrifice." You know, every religion in the history of the world has had some form of sacrifice. Every religion sacrifices something to their god or gods. And of course, in the true religion of Catholicism, there is a sacrifice as well. There is, of course, the one perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which of course is represented at every single Mass. Christ is not sacrificed again and again. That's a caricature of what's going on at the Mass. It's not based on understanding. Christ is not sacrificed again. His sacrifice was, as the scriptures say, once and for all. But we are made present to it mystically through the Mass. That's what's going on here. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Now let's look at the next paragraph in the Catechism on sacrifice that I wanted to share with you. It's paragraph 2100, where it says, "Outward sacrifice, to be genuine, must be the expression of spiritual sacrifice." And there's a little quote here, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit." A broken spirit. What does that really mean? And of course, that's a reference to Psalm 51:17. That's a great penitential psalm of David, when he repented of his adultery and murder, the heinous crimes he'd committed before God, and God forgave him because his repentance was sincere. And so he wrote, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit." Catechism goes on to say, "The prophets of the Old Covenant often denounced sacrifices that were not from the heart or not coupled with love of neighbor." So you can't fool God. You might be able to get the externals right. You might be able to bring that oxen to the temple. Wow, look at this expensive beast that this guy's offering. But if the heart isn't right, if you're only doing it to impress your neighbor, one thinks of those who are putting money into the temple treasury. And Jesus was watching them. He was watching whether or not they wanted human praise for their efforts. And then, of course, there was that poor widow who put in the two mites, those two small copper coins. That's all she had to live on. Nobody noticed her. Nobody noticed what she was doing, but God noticed. Jesus saw her and said, "Truly, she put in more than all the others because her sacrifice came from the heart." And that's what God really looks at. Whether we give a little or a lot, we give in proportion to what we have, but the motivation is so key in the sight of the Almighty. This is why Jesus says in the Gospel, and the Catechism mentions this, Jesus said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Go look up what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, Jesus is actually quoting the prophet Hosea when he said that. And the Catechism goes on to say in paragraph 2100, "The only perfect sacrifice is the one that Christ offered on the cross as a total offering to the Father's love and for our salvation. By uniting ourselves with his sacrifice, we can make our lives a sacrifice to God." And that's how we do it. We unite our lives with the one perfect sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifices we have are not perfect, and very often they're done with mixed motives, but we've got to unite ourselves to Christ and purify our intention. And this is really what St. Paul wants to tell the Philippians as well. He says, so far you've been doing really well with this concept of, it's a fragrant offering, the gifts you sent. It's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's just beautiful. So the Philippians, in this sense, are doing exactly what Jesus did. That hymn of chapter 2, that Christ hymn, the one who poured himself out as a gift for us, the Philippians are imitating him in their sacrificial gift for St. Paul. All right, now let's look at the next two verses here, verses 19 and 20 in chapter 4. And this is the flip side of this. God is not unaware of their sacrifices, and he's promised, "I'm going to take care of you." So here's what Paul wrote in verse 19. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can't outgive God. That's something we talk about this a lot on Relevant Radio. You can't outdo God in generosity. Don't believe me? Try it. And so this is what St. Paul says as well. The glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as it says in the Old Testament. He is the owner of the entire universe. All things were created through Christ and for Christ, and he's able to keep you going as well. Now, when it speaks of the glorious riches in Christ Jesus, or his riches in glory, what does that really mean? And again, this has to do with the temple, with worship, with the liturgy. You often hear this word glory. Dennis Ham reminds us of this. You often hear the word glory with respect to the liturgy in the temple in the Old Testament. And so, really, the church right now, this is the mystical body of Christ. The true temple is the church that Christ is building. And you and me, as St. Peter says in one of his letters, we are living stones. And God is using each one of our lives to construct a temple for his glory. It's a beautiful thought. And so that's what we really need to think about here. To our God and Father. And then finally, there's a little doxology here. Speaking of glory, it's kind of a word of glory from St. Paul. It's what the word doxology means. The Greek word doxa means glory. Paul says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's a great way to cap it off, because at the very beginning of Philippians, Paul said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in this Christ hymn in chapter 2, he said, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is beautiful, and Ham mentions as well, as we all know, the Romans used to worship the emperor as a living god. They called him the benefactor, the savior of human life, the giver of all good things. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. Our God is the one who gives every true and perfect gift. He is the true Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to that fact. And finally, the last couple of verses here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, you might have heard that you're called to be a saint. And St. Paul says that in all of his letters almost. Called to be saints. To those in Corinth, called to be saints. And he says here, I want you to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And so he saw every single person in that church in Philippi as a potential canonizable saint, a living saint. So that, hopefully we're all living saints, but that's the goal. Everyone in heaven is a saint. So if we want to go to heaven, holiness is really not an option. The letter to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's really what the word saint means. It's a Greek word, hagios, which means the holy ones. I don't know if you've ever heard of hagiography. That's like a biography of a saint. So that's where that word comes from, the holy ones. And he says something really fun here. He says, all the saints greet you, the saints that I'm with under house arrest in Rome, especially those of Caesar's household. That's incredible. That means that Paul didn't stop preaching when he was under arrest. As he said, the word of God is not chained. And he's probably converted some of the Praetorian guard that he mentions earlier in the letter. And maybe some of these were Catholic Christians from the church in Rome. They're part of the imperial army, but maybe they were getting information back and forth on these Roman roads from Rome to Philippi. It's pretty cool to think about all the evangelism that St. Paul did while he was in Rome. And so he says, all the holy ones, the hagios, the saints. All right, and then he closes off this letter here again with these beautiful words, which echo what he says elsewhere, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, it kind of reminds us of what's said at the Mass, right? The Lord be with you and with your spirit. So he's talking about our inmost self, as Ham says. This is really our soul. This is our spirit soul. This is where Christ lives when we're in a state of grace. So we are the temple of God. We are the true worship of Jesus Christ. And this extends far beyond the church building. It's our everyday walking around life. In the next episode, we're going to talk about how the intertwining of these things, worship and everyday life, it's not something that was ever meant to be separate. In the Old Testament and in the New, they were always meant to be together. So join me in the next episode of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Don't forget, you can share the podcast with a friend by going to relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app. There's really functional little buttons there. You can share it on social media. It's a great way. And you can mention us at Faith Explained on Twitter. You can also email the program if you have any questions that you'd like me to answer on air. We'll try to get to those when we can. Faith@relevantradio.com. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark. God bless you. Keep studying the scriptures, and I'll see you next time.